was known as the human dictation machine. Apparently, he could dictate four letters at once. So this was before computers, and so everything had to be handwritten, and he would, I guess you could typewrite too, but that wasn't very fast either. But he'd handwrite these letters, and he'd start telling one secretary. When she was catching up with his words, he'd start talking to the second secretary. When those two were catching up with his words, he'd talk to the third secretary. When those three were catching up with his words, he'd talk to the fourth secretary. And then he'd start over at the first one, and he could write four different letters that way. And I'm like, that's cool brain power, right? Like being able to write four letters at once, not getting confused. You all know I get easily confused, and so I would probably like write my first sentence three times to one letter, things like that. But he could do that. That's a pretty unbelievable thing, and I think it's funny that there's a plaque for Ripley's Believe It or Not in the hallway outside the president's office at my school that I went to college for. But when I think Ripley's Believe It or Not, I also think of just, you know, like incredible, kind of unbelievable things. Some of the things Ripley's Believe It or Not are probably false. Some of them are true, and they're just, you know, unbelievable. It's like, that's pretty crazy. And so I'm making up a sermon series for the summer. It's meant to be kind of fun. It's meant to be kind of like what's going to come next. And it's called The Bible's Believe It or Not. Because the Bible has quite a few unbelievable stories in it. And there's quite a few things that are unbelievable. And you kind of have to go, do I believe that or not? As we look through it. And so it's kind of throughout the summer, we're just going to look at some of the weird stories of the Bible that make you go, what? Or that are unbelievable, that sort of thing. This Sunday, though, is the start of it, but I kind of picked one from later on in the Bible. Next Sunday, we're going to start towards the beginning, kind of. But this one I picked because of the day on the calendar that it is. Does anyone know what day on the Christian calendar today is? I heard a couple people say it. You had your hand up, though, but yeah. Pentecost. And so we are 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. It just means 50th. We're the 50 days after, essentially Easter, it's like 49 days after Easter, but we're 50 days after the Passover, which was celebrated, which wraps up with Easter there. And so on the first Pentecost, after the very first Easter, not the first Pentecost ever, but the first one after the first Easter, a very seemingly unbelievable thing happened. And it is that all of Jesus' followers got drunk. Not really, but that is the accusation that was thrown out there. At least that's what some of the evidence pointed towards, right? The story of Pentecost, some of those pointed is, you know, these people are running out in the streets yelling at a bunch of different crazy words. I don't understand most of them, and there's this really loud noise, and so what is going on in this? And so one of the things was they were accused of being drunk, and so I'm going to turn to the story. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Start in just the very first verse, and you can follow along. It'll be on the screen, or you can turn on your smart devices or open your paper Bibles to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Galileans were kind of poked fun at because they had the equivalent of a really deep southern drawl. There are actual sounds in the Hebrew language Galileans just are incapable of saying back then. There's just letter sounds they had to drop off. So think of really deep southern drawl here. And so they're amazed. So then how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, and Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. They started the tailgate party way too early, is what some people were thinking. It's the day of Pentecost, which the day of Pentecost, you won't find that word Pentecost in the Old Testament, but it is an Old Testament holiday. It was originally called the Feast of Weeks. It's described in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so it's described there, or touched on in all four of those books, but apparently it was just too long to say Feast of Weeks, and so they start calling it the 50th, because Passover is like the number one holiday in the Jewish calendar, and this comes 50 days afterwards. It was actually 4 weeks afterwards, and then you celebrate it for 1 week, so that's why it was maybe called the Weeks celebration. And so they just started calling it somewhere between when the last book of the Old Testament was written and when the New Testament started being written. Between that time, the Jewish people started calling it 50th instead of, you know, like how we sometimes say July 4th, and what we mean is Independence Day. It's very similar to that. And so they started calling it 50th. The day was a celebration of the harvest. It's not really the first fruits festival. That was 50 days earlier. But this one is a celebration after you've been harvesting for a while. You spend a week celebrating what God has done for you. So after you're collecting all your goods, and they'd collect a special offering. It's kind of like sometimes when we collect a special offering for Christmas or Easter, they'd do that, and they'd have just a really big party for a week to celebrate what God has done. It was also celebrated as the anniversary of when God gave the Torah to his people. That's not a part of the description of the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament, but if you do the math, you actually learn, hey, that was the day God gave the Torah to the people. And so they celebrated that also on the day of Pentecost. And so it is a day of celebration. It's also an important day, not just for the Jewish people, but on the Christian calendar, because of the story that we're reading out of Acts chapter 2. All of the original Christians were gathered on that day, possibly feasting because it's Pentecost, and there's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Think like the sound of a tornado is what I'm thinking, because that's mighty rushing wind, and so it's that kind of a sound, and it filled the house, and something like tongues of fire appeared and rested over their heads, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. People nearby heard this thing that sounds like a tornado, and so you get the picture that, like, you know, because everyone's visiting for the celebration, it's a Jewish holiday, so they go to Jerusalem, and all the hotels and the convention centers are full, and they empty out of these things because there's a tornado outside, and so they want to go see, because that's what we do. You go outside on the porch, and so they hear this noise, they go outside to go look. And then you get the idea that they just, you know, there's all these people talking in all these different languages, and one of the things said in response to the commotion is, these guys are drunk. It's one of the things that's said, is these guys are way too wound up for this early in the morning. We learn later that it's only about 9 a.m. And so the apostles are drunk. Is that something you should believe or not? You really shouldn't. The evidence, some of the evidence points that way. There's a celebratory feast going on, right? It's a week-long feast, right? That's what, unfortunately, some people do when they party, is they just get drunk. Not a good idea, but it's what happens sometimes. And so the evidence is maybe pointing that way. And it sounds like they're rambling in a bunch of crazy languages, but if you read the text carefully, they're not speaking incoherently. And this text has nothing to say about any angelic kind of tongues that you wouldn't be able to understand. They're speaking a bunch of different languages that are human languages. They were intelligible by people from different regions. It lists off the different regions people were from, and the people are amazed that, hey, that guy over there, who's obviously a Galilean, he's speaking my native tongue just fine. What's going on here? That's what's going on. So it might have sounded like craziness, but in reality, the mighty works of God are being shared in people's own language. It's kind of cool when you think about a God of the universe who makes every single thing ever, and he speaks your language. And that's a cool thing, that God can speak in your language, and that's what was happening here. And so God's Holy Spirit poured out on that day and kind of reversed, or overcame is a better word than reversed, a story from the Old Testament. A long, long time ago in a country far, far away, there's this place called Babel, and in Genesis chapter 11 is where it's described. I'll read just 9 verses, and it's the whole story there from Genesis 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is one of those few times in the scriptures where the wordplay from the original language works in English. The scriptures are filled with plays on words. God likes puns, and that makes me so happy. Because I share puns with my wife all the time, and she just rolls her eyes. Apparently God likes them because he uses them a lot in the original languages. And this one here actually works in English because babbling is what we do when you can't understand someone. And the scripture actually says, that's why they called it Babel, because everybody was babbling. Like that's what's going on there. So they call it Babel. Even though Babel does mean something else in an ancient language, it's not just the word Babel. It's a pun. And so, hey, I just thought of that. I need to tell my wife that it's in the Bible. But the story is the explanation for why there are completely different independent families of languages, right? So you can understand how like French and Spanish came from each other, or like from a common forefather of language. You can't quite understand how that happened when you're talking like an Eastern language, like comparing Korean to French. Like there's not much of a comparison there. And so this actually makes sense of that. If we all came from one family of people, then we should all be speaking languages that overlap with each other. But this explains there that God confused our language at one point. But God had commanded humanity to be fruitful and increase and subdue the earth. And the people, instead of following after God's rules that way, they just decide, we're going to bunker down here. We are not going to go subdue the earth. We're just going to make a name for ourselves. And so God did something that kind of forces them to scatter, which is gives them all a different language to speak. And that forces them to spread out and start adapting. Because it'd be kind of hard. Say you are working on this building project they're working on. You ask for a hammer, and the person next to you just says, habla español. But the problem is, you've never even heard the word español before. And so now you just have no clue what to do with each other. And I'm sure there were a lot of accusations of people being drunk then, too. But it just would have been very confusing, and so they scatter there. But on the day of Pentecost, much further in history, the Pentecost overcomes that problem of Babylon. That we still speak different languages, but God has kind of superseded that with his spirit there. People might have wanted to call it chaos or drunkenness. It's the opposite. For the first time in such a long time, there's actually some real unity there because God got involved. In the very next verse of Acts chapter 2, going back to Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it tells us, But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock. So Peter, one of the believers who was in the room and received the Holy Spirit, he stood up, he denounced the accusations that they were all drunk, and instead explains what's happening is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. And he goes on and preaches a whole sermon. I'm not going to read his whole sermon. I'll read the summary of his sermon. It's not the official summary, but it's basically the summary of a sermon that you can find from just a few days later. We already heard it today read by Bill from Luke chapter 24. But Peter does quote from the prophet Joel, which is about 500 years before this. And I'm going to read from Luke, though, which is just a few days before this. Then Jesus said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And that's what took place the day of Pentecost, that clothing with power from on high. It's what happened when that mighty rushing wind took place in the Old Testament. When you see mighty rushing wind sound effects, that usually means God is showing up and doing something really cool. So take a notice. And then this fire came from somewhere and started resting on their heads, and they were now clothed with power. That was the Spirit coming and resting in each one of them. And the message they were to proclaim when they received this, according to Jesus, which is what Peter does proclaim during his sermon, is that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. He suffered and died. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and repentance from sins and forgiveness of sins can now be proclaimed in the name of Jesus to all nations. And you see it's already getting started that very first day, because people from all these different nations are there. And so God kind of worked that one out nicely. And so when these people go home, they will have the gospel to go spread. Can you believe that they got to hear it in pieces of their own language? I mean, that would be the really cool thing. So they travel to a place and they're all speaking the same trade language, but it's like getting a cabbie and you're like in one of those developing countries that we pretend is actually for tourism. And so you go there, you're at one of the tourist traps, you get in the cab and the guy claims he speaks English. It's not really great English. Have you ever had that happen to you when you talk to someone and they're kind of, or when you call in, stereotypes are bad, but when you call in tech support, and they're speaking English, but it's not the same when it's just a trade language, is it? It's just not the same. And so it was great to hear the gospel and the mighty acts of God in their own language. And so there's still diversity there. There's still multiple languages, but what's really cool is God brings unity out of diversity. That even though there's all this craziness, even though it seems like chaos, that actually all the believers can understand each other and God works. People heard the message. They were cut to the heart. And here's the verses after Peter's sermon, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. "And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls." About 3,000 people were baptized that day. That's a big deal. Right? Very rarely do you ever actually get to experience 3,000 people all at once. Like sports games, maybe a large college graduation, that's about it. When else are you in a one place with 3,000 people and that many people believe? But I'm sure even though there were 3,000 people who believed and were baptized that day, there were still others, though still probably complaining, those guys are just out of their minds. What drugs are involved with this? I mean, that was a drug, I mean, essentially, is alcohol, and they're saying, what is going on? They must just be drunk. Why would they believe that craziness? Because that's what happens when God shows up, isn't it? Is that there are always going to be people who say, it's a natural phenomenon, you're just kind of crazy. There's always going to be people who say that. But what else happens when God shows up, that we learn from this passage at least, is that God can work unity from diversity. God can make people who normally wouldn't get along with each other, I mean, because they're saying, these Galileans, you'd make fun of Galileans back then. These Galileans, hey, I can actually get along with them and learn from them. And we learn from this that God can change a life when he shows up. God can forgive sins when he shows up. And so were the apostles drunk? No, don't believe that. But what we should believe, and was probably harder to believe though, is that God can show up and his Spirit can dwell in anybody. That on that day of Pentecost, his Spirit started dwelling in people, but he can dwell, his Spirit can dwell in us even today. That's the harder to believe thing, I think. God can show up in your hearts. He can overcome differences. He can overcome diversity. He can make two people who don't normally get along be able to actually completely understand each other. He can change a life. He can forgive sins. He can make it so that you won't babble when you share the gospel. Most of us don't ever have to share the gospel in another language. But some of us are afraid of babbling when we share the gospel in another language. God can overcome that. Or not in another language. In our language, God can overcome that. And you don't have to fear babbling when you share the gospel. The Spirit can overcome that. And you need not fear someone different either, or cast someone aside, because God has overcome Babylon, and God can make unity and diversity. God can spread over things like that. As Scriptures teaches in Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all one in Christ Jesus. So how do we start this today? I mean, like, the Holy Spirit showed up, but how do we do this today? Does there have to be a sound of a mighty rushing wind? Do you have to experience goodness gracious great balls of fire and they appear over your head? Do you have to start speaking in other languages to experience God's Holy Spirit? It doesn't say that. It says that's what happened then, but it does actually say what you're supposed to do to experience the Holy Spirit, though. And it doesn't say you have to speak another language. It doesn't say you have to experience, you know, fire coming from anywhere. What it does say, though, in verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then it goes on to say, "And this promise is for you, it's for your children, and it's for all of those who are far off." Do you think far off could include people who live 2,000 years after that day? Probably. So people who live thousands of years later can also experience the Holy Spirit. And what it says here to do is repent and be baptized. And God can dwell in you. And that's a promise worth pursuing. Many of us here already are baptized, and maybe you don't always feel like the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. Well, remember, part of the command there is repent. Is there something you're doing that's kind of, you know, limiting the Holy Spirit's activity in your life because you're trying to hold him back with some of your actions? Could be that. Some of us here, though, are not baptized, and it says do that. And baptism is the way the Bible describes it, as going down into the water and coming back up out of the water, being immersed, which is symbolizing the burying of your old self and coming up in newness of life. And if you're baptized with Christ, you have put on Christ. And Pentecost was the birth of the church as we know it. And while it's a nice history lesson, it's a story that we should apply today. It says, follow that promise. This promise is for you. It's for all who are far off. You don't need to fear babbling if you've got the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You can have the Holy Spirit. You can have his power. And it's not a spirit of timidity, but it's a spirit of power. You can have that living inside of you. Just do some of the things the Bible says for that. God gives you a free gift. You just kind of, like, open the box. It's not hard. He's not making you pay for the gift, because we couldn't pay for it. So believe that or not. I hope you believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories within your word, these true stories that we can take and we can learn from, and we can see that we can share the mighty acts of God, and we don't need to fear talking about who you are and what you've done. We can share that with other people, and even if sometimes people are going to think we're drunk, we can still go out and share that good news of what you have done. As your son fulfilled the scriptures, he died, was buried, and he rose again. And now we can repent from our sins and receive forgiveness from those things, God. And that is what is unbelievable. Yet we are so happy we get to believe it. So God, we ask for your Spirit to dwell in us. May we follow after you. May we follow the lessons from these stories. God, be with us. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen.